All right. Well, good evening. As you said, my name is Graham Shelby. I have a new life in Christ, and I am recovering from people-pleasing, spiritual pride, and honestly, just a craving for you to like me. Hey, guys. It is freeing to enter in a room and to say that. It's real. You can't see between my forehead, but that is so real daily for me. I want to receive the approval of others. You know, I wanted to receive the approval of someone a long time ago in my younger years that'll hopefully kind of give us a direction for what I want to talk to you about. It was in second grade. It was my first kind of really interaction with love. I don't know if you can dial back the clock and say, man, when did I have my first experience? Mine was a crash and burn. Her name was Danny. And I don't know if she's in the room tonight. She might be. But Danny was in my second grade classroom. And she was just a classmate. And she was in my first grade classroom as well. And something began to change one day with Danny. I began to just notice her. I began to say, like, wow, she's really amazing. Like, she can do math really well. Like, wow, it's amazing. She's like really, really discipling people in literature and helping them understand like how we're doing these things in class. Wow, like, she's wearing those pigtails. She's really cute. Like, I began to start to see her differently, and then it began to change how I acted towards her. And so I began to try to be funny, and I'm not funny. I don't lead with humor, and so when I'm trying to be funny, it's notable, and it always doesn't work. And I'm trying to figure out, what is she like? Who, you know, what is her interest? And I'm trying to get in the conversation. I'm trying to be near her, and I'm trying to get in front of her and act so that she will hopefully like me and reciprocate. And the reality is, she totally friend-zoned me from the start, and it was a bummer. She just, you know, saw me as just average Joe named Graham and didn't really think much of me. I wasn't impressive with my math problems, and I wasn't discipling anybody through the literature books that we were reading. And I guess I all wasn't that impressive. And so her actions were accordingly, non-responsive. And I mustered up the courage that I was going to buy her a bracelet. And I was going to convey that I liked her, and I did that. And when I got to enough courage, she had figured out earlier that I liked her. She knew that intel before that interaction. And when I went up and I told her that, and I gave her the bracelet, she said, "Thanks," and gave me a high five, and then walked away. And it was a real depressing moment. But some things that I learned from that experience is this. One, what you think about someone determines how you act towards them. And likewise, what you think that they may think of you will determine how you act towards them as well. It played on both sides of the equation, right? Like, how I thought about Danny then indicated how I tried to act towards her. And she, what she thought about me, indicated that way. And then when she learned that I thought something about her, it created even another reaction, which was, in her case, kind of separation. And while that's true in second grade relationships all across the world, it's also true with our relationship with God, that what we think about God directly impacts how we act towards him. A famous theologian once said that what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let that sink in for a second. The most important thing about you is what you think about God. Put another way, your view of God determines your response to God. And what's crazy about that, how that's so weighty, is that if we have a faulty view of God, if we think less of him, if we have a short view of God, or even an inaccurate view of God, then our response is going to be short, limited, and inaccurate. Not just on a Monday night, but for the rest of our life. What's at stake is the rest of your life in eternity. This is a big deal. And so what we have to start with, the one most important thing that we have to get right today, is who is God? We have to get an accurate view of God. And if that is not had, then we're going to mess up and we're going to waste the rest of our lives. But if that is had, if we do get an accurate view and we believe it, and this is going to change everything. So the three things, kind of not points necessarily, but kind of stands us throughout our time, I want to walk us through is just to acknowledge first and foremost that our view of God oftentimes can be cloudy. It can be inaccurate. But Jesus came and he wants to make it really clear, really clear. And if we see, as Jesus talks about who God is, it changes everything. It changes everything. Now, living in kind of a consumer culture today, oftentimes we want to view God based on the experiences around us, based on how we live and what we see. And so sometimes we could view God like Chipotle. Anybody a fan of Chipotle? Love Chipotle? Did anybody eat Chipotle before they came tonight? Yeah, come on, love that. I love Chipotle. I love Chipotle for two reasons. First reason is that it is affordable, right? If you play your cards right and you know the tricks of the trade, you can score two solid meals out of an $8 transaction, am I right? And I mean, you just gotta know the tricks of the trade. I'm not gonna share them. But I do that every single time. The second reason I love Chipotle is because I am in complete control and I get any and everything that I want. I know my order when I'm going in and I have two options really. It's burrito or burrito bowl. Salads don't exist, but it's one of those two and it's usually bowl and I can determine whatever ingredients I want. I go down the line, I'm like, I'm gonna have steak. You know what? I'll have double steak. I can do that. I'm gonna have the veggies. And you know, if I'm feeling like I wanna be healthy and eat brown rice, then sure, I got brown rice. If I wanna keep going and I wanna have, you know, what they took a 10-year delay on getting to the table for, which was offering queso, then sure, I can offer queso. It's kind of subpar, but I'll do that. If I want to keep going, I'm like, hey, you know what? That kind of soupy sour cream, I'm out on that. I don't want that. I totally neglect that every single time. And then when I am, after I pay for it and I sit down, I love my order. Why? Because it is everything that I want and nothing that I don't want. It's a direct reflection of me. And sometimes we can do that with God. Sometimes we can view God the same way. That he is everything that we want to create and we want to neglect certain parts that we just would rather not want. Yeah, I'll have a double portion, please, of love and grace and mercy, but absolutely not. I don't want any judgment. Please, no hot takes on sin and sexuality. I'd like to control how I use my body. Thank you very much. And actually, I'd like for you to respond to my prayers really, really fast. And when I sit down, I have a direct reflection of what I want. And I'm not left with much of a God. I'm left with a creation that I made. And sometimes we could see God, not as Chipotle God, but we could see him as drill sergeant God. Right? You can look at this guy. He's got like 17 veins popping out of his neck. He's got one tone and it's anger. He's up in your face. He's in your grill. He's all command, no compliment. Right? He has an agenda, and that is to make sure that you behave. And so your response to drill sergeant is, I'm going to stand up tall. I'm always going to make my bed. I'm going to be on time. I'm going to button that top button. I'm not going to forget to tie my shoes. I'm always on the alert, and I'm operating out of fear and hatred. And we do that sometimes with God. We see him as this angry rule giver who knows everything, who's constantly inspecting our lives. He knows that you're here. He knows what you did last week, and he's frustrated. He's got one tone. It's anger, and he's keeping track. And you operate out of fear and out of hatred towards this God because you want to hide all the stuff that you don't want anyone else to see, and you don't want God to see, and so you try to manage sin and look put together, and it's because you think of God like a drill sergeant. Or maybe you don't see God like a drill sergeant, but you see him like Siri. Right? Or I guess now in our time, it's Alexa or Google Home, right? I'm a Google Home guy. How can I help you, right? Your help needed right in your pocket, always there, always the same tone. It's not anger. It's always this like peaceful kindness, right? Always there to answer your questions whenever and only whenever you ask. It's reactive. It's an automated voice with it's an automated computer with a human voice, right? And it's just there to get you where you need to go and tell you what you need to know. But here's what I've noticed is that I've not come across one person yet who is trying to form a relationship with Siri. Like I haven't had one person who I'm like, dude, what are you doing Friday night? He's like, you know, I'm just hanging at home, just going to watch some Netflix, hang out with Siri, you know, just me and her date night, you know. This never happens. Never have I ever seen on Instagram just a long post of like four photos deep and that paragraph upon paragraph description, right, of this kind of sappy, just love post about Siri or you and Siri. It just never happens. And sometimes we can think of God the same way, that we're just, yeah, we come to him when we need a question and he's got some answers. And we think of him as a nice guy, but he's really just only there to get us where we need to go and tell us what we need to know. But I'm not looking for any depth of a relationship with you. And if I'm being honest, all too often, God, you're not hearing me correctly. That, you know, like when with Siri, sometimes it used to say, calling Patrice. I'm like, it's Patrice. It's like calling Patrice. It can't get it right. I'm like, did you hear what I said? Right? God, I said I'm in a financial bind, not teach me how to be kind. I didn't say that. And sometimes we think of God that way and we're missing it. And we're misrelating to this God because we think that he's a butler that's there for our beckoning call, that's a GPS, gets you where you need to go, and I'll check in with you next time I need help. Or maybe not Siri, but you could think of God as grandpa. Good old grandpa, right? Always got white hair, got a house that smells kind of funky, got like turf lawns, always drives a Buick. Always has some weird hobbies. Like, did anyone else's grandpa have a rock collection? I mean, that was just me, maybe. My grandpa had like a 4-decade-old rock collection. I'm like, what is that? And it's stories, right? Like 5 stories. And like, back in the day, I tell you, every time you get together, they tell you the same stories over and over and over. And you're like, gosh, geez, not the same story. I've heard it a million times. And you love grandpa, super kind. But if you're being honest, like, grandpa's a little out of touch, little behind the times, kind of doesn't have relevant information right now. And sometimes you can think of God that way, that you're like, hey, I love God. He's super nice. He always, you know, is kind to me and jovial, but he just has some out of touch opinions, thoughts. I appreciate your stories, your bedtime stories, that, you know, David and Goliath, Noah's Ark thing. That's good, God. Thank you for that. But I'd rather just see you on your birthday and on holidays. I don't really want to see you all that often. And we're living in 2019 here. It's progressive. You're a little out of date. You're a little out of touch with reality that we're facing. And so you don't go to him with your deepest problems because he's unrelatable and he's irrelevant. Or lastly, you can think of God sometimes like the president God, right? Commander in chief, top dog, most powerful individual in the world, many would say. He has all of the influence and all of the ability. And regardless of what you think about the president any 4-year span, I don't think any of you would get to a place where you're like, man, I'm just, things have gone so south, I think I need to write a letter to the president. Like, I just don't think that my friends have never counseled me when I'm in the dumps and I'm really struggling one day with anxiety. They're like, hey man, grab a pen and paper, just write Donald, see what he says. It's like, that just doesn't happen. Why would that not happen? No, it's probably not because he didn't care about me, because he's our commander in chief. Of course, he's for our nation, but it's because he's busy. He's way too preoccupied with world peace, preventing world wars, and economic stability across the country, big things. He probably doesn't have time for my anxious thoughts, right? And if I'm being honest, like, I don't know if you have entered into classrooms where, like, I only think of pretty much anyone who writes presidents, like, 3rd grade elementary school classrooms. And we had one that wrote to the president and they got a response back, framed it, and was like, George W. wrote us back. It's amazing. And I was always skeptical. I'm like, I don't know. I think an intern totally typed that up and then just looked on Google and just tried to scribble, you know, George W. Bush, right? Because I'm like, does he actually read that? Do we actually have access to the president, to where he's going to read our mail? And we can think of God in the same way. And we're like, man, God, you're all powerful. You're in control. You got a plan. But I probably wouldn't go to you because I think that you're just too busy. You know, you're trying to feed everybody, 7 billion people, trying to keep the lights on and everything juggling, all 7 continents. And you probably don't have time I mean, do you really care about the struggle that I have, my same-sex attraction struggle? Do you really care about the financial debt that I'm in? Do you really care about my loneliness, about my family, about my cancer? Do you really care about what happened? And I don't even know if I even have access to you, if my prayers are honestly just getting lost in clouds and they're just bouncing back down, because I don't really think that I have direct access to God. And we can doubt that. And regardless of all of those, they all kind of incorporate the reality that sometimes when we impose our experiences upon God, we have a faulty view of who God is, and it will directly dictate how we act towards this God. But Jesus came, and he came to make it clear. Second point is that Jesus came to make it clear. You know, there's one word that's used over 165 times in the four Gospels that Jesus used. They used to talk about God. And guess what? It's not Lord. It's not God. It's not Maker. It's not Savior. It's not Almighty. It's not any of those combined. He used one word that he said over and over and over again because he wants you to think rightly tonight of God. And because if he knows that if you do think rightly of God, you'll respond rightly. And that word is Father. That word is Father. We just sang about it, right? It's Father. And I know for many of you in the room tonight, that's a loaded term. It's a very, very loaded term because you can look back at how you were raised and the reality is the commonality between everyone in this room is that we all have a father. Every single one. You wouldn't exist. I wouldn't exist if we did not have a father. The difference between every single person in the room is how that father treated us. And to some extent, because there's imperfection and sin in the world, there are wounds because of and directly from that father. And you may be coming in the room tonight with an absent father. Maybe they're absent by death, absent, he was disinterested in you. He just divorced your mom, and so he's absent, wasn't there. Maybe your father was abusive. He was there all right, but you wish he wasn't. Physically, emotionally, verbally abusive. That was your experience with your earthly father. Maybe you had an antagonistic dad that was always competing with you and always trying to outdo you and put you down and say things like you'll never amount to anything. Maybe you have a passive dad who was there but with no impact, didn't have any leadership that he provided whatsoever for you to see. Maybe you had a performance-based dad, the one that would say, I love you, when you made that shot, and only when you made that shot. Or maybe you had an enabling dad that just gave you everything, blessed you, but it was kind of to the point where he didn't allow you to feel the skinning of your knees. He protected you from the realities of life so much so that you didn't properly get to grow up, that there's a parent that loved you to the point of enablement. And regardless of if that marks any and every single one of us in the room, the greater truth, the good news is that God is not like your earthly father, but a little bit better, or like your earthly father, but a little less alcoholic, or like your earthly father, but a little more respectful and with a little more leadership and a little more present and a little bit better decisions and a little bit better work ethic. God's not like your earthly father. He's not a reflection of your earthly father. He is the perfection of your earthly father. Let me say it again. God is not just a reflection of your earthly father, but better. He is the perfection of your earthly father. And so I just want to walk through a very common passage that's common to this room, actually. Every other week, you guys get to walk through this and recite it. And it's one of the 165 different places that Jesus wants us to think rightly of God. And it talks about our Father. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And for many in the room, maybe myself included, that's been something that's been regurgitated and recited in a collective group, but it hasn't been something that you have used to be a description of who God is. You see it as maybe what you could pray and say to God. I want to help and helpfully change the way you see the Lord's Prayer as a description of who you are talking to and who God wants you to see him as, line by line, as your father. And so let's just do that. Let's walk through that four parts of the Lord's Prayer and what that means for you. It starts with this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The unique contrast that God is our Father and he's in heaven. As we just sang, he is perfect in all of his ways, and yet he is personal. We have access to him. He's not like the president that you don't have access to. He's personal. He wants you to know him, and there is direct access with him. But he is so much greater. He is perfect. He's divine. You know, a little bit before this is all in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most famous sermon. Right before he goes through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says two things specifically of how you should communicate to God. He says, one, don't always be doing it in front of people so you can be seen and acknowledged and praised by them, but do it in your room where no one sees you. And also, don't use a lot of words. Like, God's not impressed with your vocab skills. Let your words be few. And he says two things about God. He says he sees and he knows. He sees you. He knows you. He saw you this morning when you were looking at yourself in the mirror. He knows what you're feeling right now and what you dealt with this last week. He is intimately acquainted with all of your ways, and you have personal access to this perfect God. Second thing that it says in the Lord's Prayer, who we're talking to. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? That means that God is not just a father, but he's a boss. He has a kingdom. He has purposes. You know, I thought of it this way. You know, when I grew up, my dad, he was a boss in his own industry that he worked. And when people would ask, hey, what does your dad do? I always said, real estate development. And they're like, what does that mean? And I was like, he develops real estate. I just would rearrange the words and I had no idea what it meant. And I unfortunately didn't know what it meant until I was 18 years old. And so, I didn't know what my dad did. I just knew, and I had some pride because my dad was successful. And that's not what God's saying. He goes a step further, and his kingdom, his business, he invites you into it. He didn't just say, I want you to know that I'm some successful ruler of the world. He has purposes that he says, I want you to be a part of the family business. I want you, I've made you, Ephesians 2:10 says, to walk in good works that I have created beforehand for you to walk in. I want to give you the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to be ambassadors. I want you to be co-laborers. He gives us the invitation to work with him. Like this perfect holy boss dad that we have personal access to wants to also work with us? What? That's insane. That's who your father, your heavenly father is. Not just knowing that he's some big shot, but he wants you to participate with him. The next line, it says this: give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Daily bread. Not annually, not on your birthday, not on holidays, not monthly, not infrequently, not whenever I have a question, constantly. He wants you to come and ask him constantly, every single day. That's crazy. He doesn't get annoyed. There's not a certain point where he's like, hey, can you shut up? I'm done with you asking. He wants and invites. What kind of dad is always saying, come, keep coming, keep coming. I got all the patience and I want you to keep coming. That's who your father is. He's saying, please keep coming. Don't just ask me on the holidays or my birthday. Come daily. And what does he want you to ask him about? Bread. He wants you to ask him about the most basic things and the most vital things. Bread, which means that which is required for life so that you would live. He wants you to ask him about your needs and he wants you to ask him about your wants. As John said, I used to work in commercial real estate and I would come across investors all the time and they would say, hey, you know, we have this deal criteria. You know, we won't take a look at these development projects unless they're at least $10 million in value. And anything under that, we won't take a look at. And God's not like that. He doesn't have a criteria of request. He's not like, hey, if you're kind of like struggling a little bit here, then not interested. But if you get here, all right, you hit the threshold, you hit the criteria, I'll start listening. He says, any criteria, I want to know. I want to hear about your day. I want to know what's going on in your heart. I want to be there with you. That is the kind of God. That's the kind of Father that he is. He doesn't just take an interest when you're somebody. He takes an interest in you always. And he wants you to connect with him on the little stuff and the big stuff. And finally, this is who your Father is. He says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you see that God's a forgiver, he's a leader, and he's a deliverer. He's a forgiver. He knows everything that you've done. He knows everything about you. And it's a scary thought to think, if God opened the doors in my worst moment, what would he think about me? This is what it says. He thinks about you. He knows full well everything that you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. And he is responding to it. He's not passively ignoring it. He's not pretending that that didn't happen because he's a little embarrassed. He deals with it. He deals with it. And he forgives, and he wants to lead you and deliver you out of it. Jesus gives a story later in his ministry about a father and a son, two sons actually, but one of which says, I'm out on this family. I'm gonna squash your name. I wish you were as good as gone. You're dead to me, Dad. I want your stuff. I don't want you. I don't want to connect with you daily. I don't want to ask you for bread. I want your money. And he goes and he wastes it and ruins it. And he realizes that that was a bad choice and that it was empty. And he comes back to his father. And he says, man, I want to ask for forgiveness because I have done some terrible things. And what did his father respond with? Compassion. And he ran to him and he said, I forgive you. I forgive you. And he brought him and redeemed him. And that's who your father is. He's not mad at you. He's not drill sergeant 17 veins in the neck, just ready to show you that you're an idiot for doing what you just did. He is ready on the edge, waiting to run to you, waiting to restore you, waiting. That's who your God is. That's who your Father is. And this may sound like a total kind of left turn from what we've been doing, but the reality is that not everyone is God's kid. Not everyone is a child of God. There's only one child of God, and it's none of us. It's Jesus. God has one son, and that's Jesus, and it's not you and it's not me. But God says that there is a way that I will make you children, and that's through adoption. And there's one way through which you will be adopted, and that's Jesus. There's a verse in John 14, and it says this. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the reality of it is God wants to be your father, but there is one way for him to be it, and that is Jesus. And he's the one who dealt with and for our sin. He paid the penalty of that. God didn't just wink at that and ignore it. He dealt with that. There was a cost associated, and it didn't fall on you. And so all you are left with is an invitation for that to happen right now, not in the future, but right now, to be a son and a daughter of God, right now. And if you see that, if you believe that, that that's who God is and that's the offer on the table, then this changes everything. It's not just one component or piece of the pie of your life that's like, my God, peace that changes. It's everything. It's the whole thing that God changes. Everything changes. The three ways that I've kind of placed us to think about that is it changes our person, it changes our plans, and it changes our people. It changes what we think about us, what we do, and who we do it with. It changes every single thing about us. And let me start with this. It changes our person. It changes what we think about us. Because here's the deal. If God is our Father through Christ, because of Christ, God is our Father, then here's the reality. I see myself as accepted. I see myself as a child of God, even if I don't feel like it. 1 John 3:1 says, how great the Father's love is that he has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, exclamation point, and that is what we are. It's what we are. Not because I want it to be so, not because I just said it with gusto, but because that's what God has said. And it's because of what Jesus has done. And so that means that I can see myself differently. I can see myself as accepted by God, independent from what I've done. So what is the ramifications of that? That means that I can deal with my sin differently. I don't have to hide. I don't have to be straightened up, buttoned up. I want to live for God, but I don't have to fake it. I don't have to hide from other people. I can realize that what God has said when he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, you may be healed. I can believe that that's good. And I can believe that being transparent and saying I have a new life in Christ and here's what I'm struggling with is so liberating. And I can walk in newness of life. Because the reality is, I didn't just trust in Christ and I become a son of God when I die and it's some reincarnation thing that I wake up after I die and now I'm a son of God. It changes now. It's not an eternity ticket punched. It is transformation today. Today. And it changes the way that I see me. It changes the way that I perform. I don't have to earn God's favor and his applause. I don't have to earn your favor and applause. Because God has accepted me, I can live freely and I can be content and peaceful. I can say, man, I don't know how it's gonna turn out. I don't know. I'm kind of, you know, uncertain with what tomorrow holds. But because I'm accepted by God and I know that he has me secure, I can rest and be peaceful. I don't have to go to sleep anxious tonight. You don't have to go to sleep anxious tonight, Monday night. You don't have to do it. If you know that God is your father, that the king of the universe is your dad, you can go to sleep rested and confident and peaceful. He gives you peace. What does that also do? It changes what you do, changes your plans. It changes the fact that you don't see your job anymore as a means through which you can validate your existence. You don't have to then see what I do is like the epicenter of my life and I better make something great of it or else I just wasted it. But you see your job as a means to glorify God, as a vessel through which you can show the world that God is your father through what you do with excellence. It means that you can freely hold your possessions, that your possessions don't hold on to you, but that you can use them. And you can say, God, what do you want? A cattle on a thousand hills are yours. Everything in the world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24:1 says. And because you've given me them, and because you have all the resources, and because you're my dad, that means that I am an heir of all things. And that means that whatever you've given me, I can hold them loosely. And I can be free with what I have. It comes, it goes. God, how would you have me use them? It changes what I do. No longer do I look for things to comfort me and to build me up and to build security into my life, but I can just use them and let them go. It's because of how I see God as my father. If I don't see him as that, then I better hold on to him because this is the only security I'm gonna get. God's not gonna give me that. I better do it myself. I must be able to do it better than him. But if God is perfect and he's my provision and he loves me more than I could love myself, then I can be loose with what I have. I can be loose with what I do. I've been fired from my job, let go twice in 2 weeks. I can be loose about that. I don't have to hold on and be like, man, I'm so insecure because of my resume isn't perfect. Because God's my father, man, I have all the validation I need. You know what lastly it changes? It changes your people. It changes who you spend time with, who you hang out with, and who you love and how you love them. Not just what you do, but who you do it with. Jesus, in that famous sermon, talked very specifically of, hey, who are we supposed to love? If God's our father, who's off limits? Answer, no one. There's no boundaries anymore to love. It's not just I love who looks like me and who acts like me and who has the same interests as me. I now, because I've been greatly loved, get to love people. That I have a perspective change. That these people right in front of me aren't means through which I gain and extract attention and affirmation and acceptance, like I'm tempted, as I said, to believe. I can be free from that and say, man, I now, because I've been greatly loved, can bless people. I am accepted by God, living for his glory in order to bless other people, not use people to bless me. And so that means that I can love freely. And you know what that also means? That means that I can forgive people. And some of you in the room tonight are dealing with some hurts and some hangups and some resentment towards people. And if you see God as your Father, who in the last part told us who we're talking to when we pray to him, that he is a forgiver of your sin, if you fully believe that God has fully forgiven you of much, you have the capacity to forgive people and let it go, because God has done the same for you. God has done the same for you. 1 John 4:19 says this: we love, why? Because he first loved us. That's our motivation. That's the reason why. Not because we have the strength. We don't. But because of seeing God rightly and understanding him as our Father, it changes the way that we live and love people. So in summary, our view of God determines our response to God. It really does. And our view oftentimes can be really, really cloudy. But Jesus came so that it would be really clear. And if we believe that, this will change everything about your life. There's a part in all of the Gospels that Jesus gets baptized. I don't know if you knew that, but he gets baptized. He's baptized at like age 30. And in Matthew specifically, in chapter 3, it says that Jesus gets baptized by this guy named John. And what happens in this moment is crazy. I mean, it's crazy. The sky parts. And the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. It's kind of one of these thematic moments. And a voice comes down from heaven. And it says, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." And you know what's on the next page of the Bible after that, chapter 5 or 4? It says on the title, "Jesus begins his ministry." And that blew my mind. I don't know if you ever noticed that in your Bible. Order matters. This is what it didn't do. It didn't read in this order. Jesus begins his ministry. He heals blind people. He restores lepers. He feeds 15,000 people. He does that again. He walks on water. And then God says, "That's my boy. I'm really pleased. Way to go, man. Did y'all see that show? Did you see what he did? He's awesome. I love him because of what he did." Jesus hadn't done anything. He had lived kind of a life of obscurity based on what we can read and know. And God, before any of that happens, says, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus lived a life. He performed out of acceptance, not for it. And the same is true of you and of me, is that God loves you, not some future version of you. This love of God that's extended and offered to you isn't available when you commence Regen or when you figure out and go through all of your inventory or actually 2 years of being sober after Regen. It's available today before anything else happens. And he says, "I want you to walk and live in response to the acceptance that I'm offering. I don't want you to work for it. I want you to know that I love you, that I'm your father, that I'm loving enough to care for you, and I'm strong enough to know how to do it. And you can trust me, and you can trust me tonight." And he wants you to see him rightly, because if you don't, then you're gonna go through these steps, and you're gonna continue in this life thinking wrongly, and you're gonna think that God wants you to do something so that you can earn his love. And I pray that wouldn't be true. Jesus left his disciples many times saying, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And that's the question you gotta answer tonight. Who do you say that God is? Are you praying to Chipotle God? Are you praying to Siri God? Or do you see God as your good, heavenly, perfect Father? Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, who came to make it abundantly clear. We can know, God, who you are. We can see you for who you are. Thank you for showing us the Father, and that your life, God, Jesus, you paid the penalty on the cross. You are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And you are the only way to the Father. And so may my friends trust that. May they be rested in confidence tonight as they go to their groups and as they confess sin and as they open up their lives. May there be a liberty that's created from the reality that you are a father and you can be known. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.